It's our privilege again to open the Word and share it together. You better wait for me just a little bit. It's a real opportunity and a joy, I think, to be able to join together. We have hearts that love the Lord Jesus and unite our hearts together as brothers and sisters in Christ. So I've asked you this morning to turn to 2 Peter. We're going to read from the first chapter, the first 11 verses. And that will be our scripture text for today. 2 Peter, and I've chosen to read it out of the NIV today, so that may sound a little different than the Bible you have. 2 Peter chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. This is God's Word. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who, through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours, in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness, and through these He has given us His great, very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forsaken or forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll end the reading there. This is God's Word. Let's ask Him to give us guidance in it. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do thank You for these precious words, good and precious, great and precious promises that You have given to us. Help us to be attentive to them, to claim them for ourselves, to be in Your loving kindness, confident of the salvation that You worked out for us in Christ Jesus. So bless us now as we examine this word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you have your Bible continually open there before you, look at verse 10. That's where we're taking our theme this morning. And the words there, to make your calling and election sure. That's our purpose today. Assurance of salvation is our text, our thought, our theme. And it's a very relevant question for every one of us. Do you know when you die, when you leave this life, that you will be in the presence of God in heaven? You need to be able to say yes to that question. You need to be able to say yes because of God's love and grace and His mercy in Christ. I will be in heaven. You can be sure of that. In fact, Peter says here, you're to make your calling and election sure. You are to be sure that this is true in your own life. Not a matter of doubt or something that you're worried about. I've known some people who think that that's a little presumptuous to say, I know that I'm going to go to heaven. And the reason they think that's presumptuous or a matter of conceit or something is because they don't understand how salvation happens. they think that it's based on a person's own goodness or his own good works or whatever he's being able to do in serving God, that then God will accept him. So if you believe that, for me to say that I know I'm going to make it does say that I've done everything right, or I've done enough good at least for God to accept me. But that's not what the scripture says. It clearly says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. It's not something that you have done, but rather it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, Peter does acknowledge here that salvation is a matter of God's calling and God's election, God's choosing you from all eternity to be one of his children. But Peter goes on to say in this passage, make that sure. It's God's work. God has done it. He has planned it, and he's called you, and he's elected you, chosen you. But you need to have the assurance of that in your own heart, that you are one of God's chosen. Peter's not afraid to use the word election. Some people think that that's a heavy doctrine and you shouldn't be talking about that because that's something beyond us, maybe as we think about it. But he says, make your election sure that you truly are one of God's chosen people. And that challenge really includes, I think, both the sovereignty of God and the controlling love and grace of God, and our responsibility to make that sure. Now, how can you be sure? That's what we want to think about this morning. How can I be sure that I'm one of God's chosen people? I'm going to suggest three things that come from this passage that I think are important for us. And that is, the first one is true. We become sure through the knowledge of and faith in Jesus Christ. You can't know that you're sure unless you know who Jesus is, what he has done, and why he did it, and how that affects to you. You need that knowledge that is basic, really, to your putting faith in Christ. If you don't have the information, if you don't have the facts truly in your heart, then you can't really put faith in those facts and in that work of Christ and be sure. So the very practical step that you should first take if you're not sure of your salvation is to look at the Word, look at the Scripture, and find out what God says about Jesus, find out why he came, who he is, the Son of God, why he came to earth, how he did that, how he died on the cross and then rose again for our justification. Now, Peter brings that out in verse 2 here when he says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God in Jesus Christ. How does our assurance come? It comes through the knowledge that we have of God and Jesus. Grace and peace come from that knowledge that God has given to us. It says the same thing in verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Here the word comes again, through the knowledge of him. Through the knowledge of him. So you have to have that knowledge. God has provided everything we need, he says, for life and godliness. And it comes basically through that knowledge. Now, in most parts of the world, that's available. In fact, in America, nobody can say, hey, I didn't believe in Jesus because I didn't know. I didn't have that opportunity to know Jesus. You cannot say that in America because they've got Bibles in every store. You know, you can pick one up for a very cheap price. There are churches all over the country that are preaching the Word of God. So you can't say, I didn't have the opportunity to really learn and know about this. So it's important that we get that information, not only know the facts, which I think is the first step, really, but once you know that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for you, that he rose again from the dead, those facts become the basis then of the faith which I then put, and by God's grace, put in Jesus Christ. Once we know that Jesus is the only one who can deal with my sin problem and has victoriously overcome that for me, then trusting in that, Jesus says, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life. You have the knowledge, and you trust that knowledge, and you apply it to your own heart and your own life. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So I need the facts. God so loved the world, he did something. He sent his Son to me. And then I must personalize that. Let me just do that. God so loved the world, and God so loved Bob McCracken, that he sent his only begotten Son, that if Bob McCracken believes in him, he will not perish, but have everlasting life. If you can put your name in there and say, I've got the knowledge, and I do trust in Jesus alone for my salvation, I think you can have assurance that you do belong to God and he has blessed you. If you're unwilling for that, if you are not willing to place your trust in Jesus and reject his plan, you certainly can never be sure you're going to heaven. That just will not be possible in your life. And in fact, you can be sure of the opposite, because the Bible clearly says if you reject Jesus and God's plan, you're going to go to hell. That's just as true of Scripture as anything else in the whole book. Jesus said it this way: whoever believes in the Son of God has eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son of God will not see life, but God's wrath remains on him. So if you reject Jesus, you get the information maybe, but if you reject what God has provided for you, then of course there's no assurance that heaven is yours, that you'll be there when you die. Now, Peter writes this letter to people who do have that knowledge. Look at verse 1 again. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received this faith as precious as yours. Now, he's writing to many of the people in his audience are Gentiles. Peter's a Jew. But he said, your faith is as precious as mine, because both of us are resting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Now, what about Peter's faith? He says, as precious, you have a faith as precious as ours. When Jesus said to the disciples, whom do men say that I am? And then, who do you say that I am? What's Peter's answer? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, well, the Father has revealed that to you. You know that then. So Peter has the facts. He knows those things. And then a little later, some of the disciples were going away from Jesus. And Jesus asked them, do you also want to go away? And Peter's answer there was, to whom shall we go? You're the one who has eternal life. So Peter had the facts correctly. You are the Christ, the Son of God, and I'm going to stay with you. There's no moving me away from you. Others may forsake you. He said this later. Others may forsake you, but I will not do that. I will stay with you. So you have these two factors, the knowledge and the trust, are both there in Peter's case, and I think they need to be in our case, truly there for us to say, yes, I know I'm going to heaven. The second thing I'd like to suggest would be a diligent use of the Scriptures or the Word of God. Take this from verse 4. He says there, through these, glory and goodness of God, He has given us His very great and precious promises. Now notice the words again, that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world. Through them, through those great and precious promises, you can experience this divine nature and be His. When I was in high school, I can remember wondering if I really was going to heaven. I had been trained from a child. I had that blessing to be in a Christian family and trained up all my life. But I guess it was at a conference. There was a call for people to put their trust in Christ. And I thought to myself, well, if anybody asks me, I'm going to say, yes, I do trust Jesus. But it was a doubtful, there was some doubt in there about my own relationship to Christ. And I think it wasn't until after I went to college and was away from the Christian influence of my home. It is a Christian college, so you have the influence there also. But is my faith just parroting my parents' faith, or is it my faith, something that I really have in my own heart? Now, that was healthy for me to have that doubt, because it sent me back to the Scripture and to study the words, find the promises of God, and then to come to full assurance of my faith in that Scripture way. Now, he says here that God's promises are great, magnificent, and precious to him. And if you begin to look in the Scripture, if doubt is there, the promises of God are the thing which will bring God's truth to your own heart. Promises like this: believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Before you call, I will answer, God says, and while you're yet speaking, I will hear you. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Promises of God that are the thing that locks down that faith in your own heart. I think it's through these promises that God brings, He brings the knowledge, but He also brings the transformation of your life. You begin to participate in the divine nature. He brings that to you through His promises. I'll just give you a practical suggestion here. If you can find a promise of God that you rest on, memorize that promise and say, if anybody says, do you know you're going to heaven? Yes, because God says right here, He says to me right here in the Scripture, that this is the promise that I'm claiming for myself. If you have one of those promises, and 10 or 15 or 50, if you have these promises in your heart and you know them and you can turn to them immediately, that's the promise that I'm trusting that God will take me to heaven. He made a place for me. God, you know, don't be afraid. He says in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you, for Bob McCracken. He has a place in heaven for me. And I will come again and receive you to myself, and where I am, you can be also. I have a promise. Trust that promise, and therefore my assurance will grow. The Bible says you become born again through the corrupt, not through corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. So if I'm going to become born again by the Scripture telling me about Jesus, obviously, but that becomes the anchor of my faith. The Bible is a means of grace, and if I know that that's the means God uses to bring me to assurance, then of necessity, I'm going to spend time in that book. I'm going to read it regularly. I'm going to find those promises and lock myself down to the promises that God has given me. And I'm going to take every opportunity I have to intake the Word of God. Now think about that. I do it through private reading. If there's a Bible study, I go to that Bible study so that I can hear the Word of God discussed and get understood. They're preaching worship services where the Word of God is proclaimed. I'm going to be there. I'm going to be in the church to receive that Word of God because God's using that to give me assurance of my faith and to give me the confidence of heaven. The Shorter Catechism has a comment about this, by the way. Here's what it says about the Word of God and how God uses it in people's lives. The Spirit of God makes the reading and especially the preaching of the Word an effectual means of convincing and converting sinners and of building them up in holiness and comfort through faith unto salvation. So these men who studied the Scriptures came up with this statement about the value of the Word of God and the different ways to use it. In the Old Testament, God told His people, these commandments I'm giving you today, He says, are to be upon your heart, you're to impress them on your children, you're to talk about them when you sit down at home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. He's saying the Scripture is the key, and it's the means God uses to give you assurance. Now there's one other one that's in this passage that I want to mention, and that's the manifestation of Christian growth in your life will help to give you assurance. You get the knowledge, you put your trust in Christ, you claim the promises of God, and your life begins to change. And as my life changes, then I'm confident that God's making me a new person, that God's working in my heart. I think it's wrong for a person to claim that he's a Christian and sure of his effectual calling, election and call, if his life doesn't show it, if his life doesn't manifest the grace of God in his heart and life. Things that are alive grow. If you take an azalea bush, it may look dead at this point, but in the spring the leaves begin to show, the flowers begin to open up, and you say, boy, that's a beautiful bush. That's a live bush that's manifesting that. And in a similar way, Christ-like qualities, as they manifest themselves in your life, demonstrate that God is doing a work in your life. By their fruits you shall know them. And this is true for us as well. We're not passive in this, I think. We don't just sit there. A bush has to draw that nutrient from the soil, send it out to the branches, and then the flowers appear. So we have to search the Scripture. We have to intake these things that will cause that fruit to grow. Now, Peter says this here in verse 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and so on. He wants to see the evidence of God's work in your heart, that this new life is beginning to show. Now, these qualities, as they display themselves, do confirm my own heart in that. I do say, I don't swear anymore. I don't do this anymore. There's been a change in my life, and therefore I'm showing God's work in my heart. I think if a person doesn't see some change, doesn't see some display of Christian virtue, then something's not right in that person's heart. Now, these qualities he mentions here are not necessarily in the order that they will appear as you grow in Christ, but they're all the kind of qualities you look for in a person who's a real Christian. Goodness, real virtuous living. A Christian is not a hypocrite. He doesn't profess church on the Lord's Day and then go out during the week and be totally different kind of character. He manifests goodness. He's a good person, and you trust that. Knowledge. Christians have a hunger for the Word of God. You never know enough. You always want more of that. Self-control. Maybe that's a hard one, but it's an important one to see persons really, not just running off in all directions and doing things crazy. Perseverance and godliness, brotherly kindness and love. Peter saves love to the end because it kind of encompasses all the rest of it, our love for God. Now, maybe you look at those qualities and you say, I fall down in many of those. I just don't seem to make it in all of those categories. Does that mean I'm not really chosen? Does that mean that I'm not really elect of God? I think it could. I'll just say it straight up. If those qualities are not beginning to show in your life, then you better question whether or not you're going to be in heaven or whether or not you're one of God's children. In fact, Peter says something like that in verse 9. If anyone does not have these things, he's nearsighted and blind, has forgotten that he's been cleansed from his past sins. But when you do have them, when you do see those things happening, then that gives you a sense of confidence within your own heart. Assurance of your place in God's kingdom is a wonderful blessing. In fact, I think it's one of those things that gives stability to your life. If I know that I'm going to heaven when this life is over, then I have a stability and a confidence that helps me every day that I live. And I'll say here, God wants you to have that confidence because He says to us, make your calling and election sure. It's not a stagnant thing. It's not assurance. Maybe I reach a point where I'm sure that I'm one of God's children. Let's say I have a ticket in my pocket and I'm all set now. Well, maybe that's good if you're going to the final four basketball games and you've got your ticket. You can just relax and say, okay, until the day, I'll go. No, Christian life's not like that. We have an absolute assurance, but there's always the challenge to persevere. Listen to this word. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Be faithful unto death. There's the perseverance of staying with it, and that gives you a sense of confidence. In fact, the NASB translates that as long as. In these words, in verse 10, if you do these things, that word if is where that in the NIV or NASB, it translates it as long as you do these things. So there's always a challenge to us to persevere in these things. It's not like I've got my assurance and I've got my ticket to heaven, therefore it doesn't matter what I do. Not true. Simply not true. In fact, I met a woman talking to her about Christ and so on, and she showed no evidence. I would say no evidence. I knew her well enough to know her life, and she showed no evidence of Christian growth. But she took her Bible and opened to the front, and there somebody had written, on such and such a date, she prayed the sinner's prayer. And she said, I'm okay. I mean, I'm a true believer. No evidence of Christianity in her life. I tried to convince her that that was not assurance of salvation. Another woman who at the time was living with another woman's husband, and she tried to assure me that everything was fine between her and God. Again, I tried to say, it's not fine. There must be godliness, there must be goodness, there must be self-control, all these things showing up in your life. And when they're there, it is a great confidence. So let's just say this to remind you. To be sure that you're going to heaven is first of all to have the knowledge of who Jesus is and what he's done for you and who he, because of his divinity, he's able to save us even today. And then I have put my trust in him. To whom else would I go? He has the words of eternal life. And then I find a scripture passage, 1 or 10 or 50, that give me the assurance that I'm involved in that. I trust those words from God. He's promised this, and I trust him. And then I begin to see the qualities develop. They don't have to be perfect, but they are developing. And these are true of your life. You're true, you're honest, you have integrity. All of these things that are Christian. Well, I'll just leave you with this challenge that Peter says. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. If you do these things, you will never fall. God's given us that assurance, and we thank him for it. Let's pray. Gracious Father in heaven, we do thank you for the precious promises of God and for the knowledge of Jesus Christ that's so available to us, and we've been given it through the years. Lord, help us to trust that without doubt. Help us not to waver with doubt in the truth of your word. And bring to us by the Holy Spirit the graces, the fruit of the Spirit in our life. And may the Spirit testify with our spirits that we really are children of God. We pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.